Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Chris, and we are going to read the Bible together. We're continuing through the book of Hosea, and in fact, we're up to the last little bit. We're going to be looking at chapters 13 and 14 today. So stick with me while we work our way through. It almost needs a little bit of a warning, too. There'll be some bits that are pretty full on a little bit, but this is God's word to his people. So starting with chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, people trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It's said of these people, they offer human sacrifices, they kiss calf idols. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from the threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. You are destroyed, Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. Where is your king that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns, of whom you said, "Give me a king and princes"? So in my anger, I gave you a king. And in my wrath I took him away. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he doesn't have the sense to come out of the womb. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, his well dry up, his storehouses will be plundered of all its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt, because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed to the ground, the pregnant women ripped open. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take your words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, "Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, 'Our gods,' to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the corn. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them."
Well, I think we go to all sorts of things like whether it be success or possessions or even relationships, in order to feel safe. And I have a confession, right? I get those scam messages about cryptocurrency, always ignore them. But there's a part of me that thinks, what if I did, you know, buy $100 worth, you know, years ago? Maybe I'd be a gazillionaire by now. And I would feel safe. And I'd have all this security and all would be well and me and my family would have sort of be, yes, safe. I think what's going on for many people with this property craziness right now is that people are thinking, if I can just buy a house in Queensland and no matter what, I will be safe. And a sense of safety is important for relationships, right? And sadly, we all know relationships where relationships has hardly been a sanctuary of safety. And I've happily had my 2 jabs now, vaccine, and I'm all for obeying the law and wearing a mask. But how much do we really rely on those things as if death could never get us? Now, this misplaced trust in things to protect us, we so often have a false view of our safety. For the graduating high school student, you know, if I get that course, that career that I want, have that life that I want, and I dream of, I will be safe. I think various things sort of help make us have this feeling of personal safety. Given my moment before, yeah, I would say even insurance gives us this feeling of safety. Now we come to the very end of this series we're doing, Hosea. We're looking actually, in fact, at the last 3 chapters, even though the last 2 chapters were read. But one thing we haven't really spent time on in this journey much is that in the time of Hosea, he's writing to a people with great prosperity. They are quite wealthy. They have peace in the land. Imagine, well, their time is like the way we wish things would always be. You know, jobs are plentiful and income is high. Disposable income ready to spend. Weekends are free. Shopping is a pastime. Recreation is abundant. You know, they're fully insured. They live in another time, of course, ancient Israel, 700 BC, but still they have so much going on for them, their wealth and their prosperity, and they feel safe. And so God wants to disturb them. God wants to tip them out of their comfortable armchair to show them that their safety is a sham. Their safety is an illusion. They are not safe. And our pretensions for safety are just the same as well. We're dreaming to think because of what we have, what we own, we are safe. Because there is God. And there is death. And there is judgment. And yet true eternal, real safety can be found. And it can only be found in God himself. Now, we're skipping through the last few chapters this morning, but stick with me and let's look at this together. It's one of those times where, you know, every morning we say, bring your Bible, bring your paper Bible. But first point I want to make is about the history of Israel and how easily they forget. Now, in chapter 12, the apostle, the prophet Hosea is doing a quick recount of the history of Israel, focusing on one of the founding fathers of Israel. His name is Jacob, or in fact his name was Israel. Can read about him, Jacob, in Genesis, from Genesis about 27 onwards. But in Hosea 12, there's some highlight moments from his life. And I just want you to check out a couple of them with me. We're not going to even look at all of them. But have a look at chapter 12, verse 3, where it says there, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. Now, this is about how Jacob was a twin in his mother's womb. And even from the very beginning, he's always tussling with his brother. Never stopped, in fact, between those two. Or go down to Hosea 12, verse 12. Now, Jacob has to flee his brother who he scammed. That's another story. And while he's living away, he has to work for years and years for this guy, his future father-in-law, so that he'll give him one of his daughters, or in fact gives him 2 daughters, to marry. That's another story. I have to check it out in Genesis sometime. But then in presenting the history of Israel, Hosea goes from Jacob to another one of the great figures in Israel, and that is Moses. Moves from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to Exodus. Have a look with me at chapter 12, verse 13. It says there, the Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. That's a reference to Moses. So have a look at chapter 13, just skipping along to verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. where it says, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Now, as Hosea retells all this, this isn't supposed to be just an interesting history lesson. This is God telling Israel who they are, and all that they have is because God himself is their backstory with the dealings of Jacob or Moses. All of it is because there's a history here of God who's been at work. God's basically saying to Israel through Hosea, "I've been the one who's been for you. Through the history of all things, I've been the one who's loved you and provided for you and led you and saved you. All that you are today is because I'm this God for you." Now, again, sorry for skipping around so much, but go back to chapter 12, verse 7 to 8. Chapter 12, verse 7 to 8, where it says, "The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, 'I am very rich. I've become wealthy. With all my wealth, I will not find in me any iniquity or sin.'" Now, there in verse 8, do you notice what Israelites have forgotten to mention in such a great big boast? Yes, they're prosperous. Yes, they're living the dream. Every afternoon is a cool drink on the deck next to the pool. But they are nowhere without God. It's God who's loved them. It's God who's provided for them. And Israel's failure, I just want to actually make this point, it's actually much like our own. Because don't we think that our successes so often are based on our achievements? You know, if you're successful in your career, tempted to think, well, it's because I'm so good. But how much is your success dependent on the family you grew up in, the school you went to, the temperament your parents had? You know, do well at your school and you say, well, that's my marks, my ability. But how much is that dependent on the encouragement and the stability your parents provide? Man, I can even do this with ministry, the worst thing of all, really. But see, you know, I can see growth in others. Well, I think that's because of my teaching and my counseling and my relationship with them. What a joke that is that I would think that. The point is, we always overestimate how much we bring to our success. Like Israel says there, chapter 12, verse 8, "I am very rich. I have become wealthy." But it's dependent on so many things. For Israel, it was always because of God. Jacob, Moses, how God rescued them out of slavery. Despite what they think, their success has always been dependent on God's loving hand. And Israel, they've forgotten this history, this relationship they have with him. Chapter 13, verses 4 to 5, is a good little summary, really, of how much they've deluded themselves. Chapter 13, 4 to 5, where it says, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. But when they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." They forgot me, God says. Got to say, I'm hopeless with forgetting things. You know, sunglasses and keys and car parks and much to my family's amazement, birthdays. Sometimes I forget where my phone is and then I realize that it's because I'm actually talking on the phone that actually I can't find my phone. I'm so forgetful, but where it says verse 6, "they forgot me," it's not that they forgot God like we forget something when we go to the shops. Think of that strange love movie. The theme of that relationship marriage is the theme of this book. To forget God, it's to take love, it's to take care, it's to take protection and to walk out of the home and go to another. To take what God gives, but reject God himself. It's what we do. To forget God, it's not a memory problem. It's a rebellious, hard-hearted pride problem. Our focus is on us and we reject him. And now, if you've been with us these past weeks in Hosea, then you won't be surprised to learn of God's response. I should say one of God's responses, and it's judgment. This message that God is righteous and blameless in his judgment on the wicked, it does come thick and fast in Hosea, doesn't it? See, God is determined to show that though we think we're safe and sound, somehow we've, so we can build these little private fortresses so we're all right and we can walk away from God and forget him, but God will show we are not safe. He's going to shatter that delusion that we're safe because of all those things. Now look at a few examples in these last couple of chapters. Have a look at 13 verse 3. 13 verse 3. Where it says, therefore they will be like the morning mist, like an early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. Do you see how those images, mist and dew and chaff and smoke, it's so insubstantial, isn't it? It's hardly there. And then it disappears. You know, the Israelites thought they'd made it. Life cannot go better than this. It's so solid. It's so good. But sometimes we have wake-up moments, don't we? That our lives are more fragile and more temporary than we think. Sadly, sometimes it's because someone we know in their prime, tragedy strikes. And I'm conscious of making someone's tragedy my sermon illustration, but isn't it true that in that moment when tragedy strikes, it comes real to us in that moment that all those things we trust in to keep us safe, it is just a mist. It is a smoke. That's like our lives. I think sadly pretty soon we snap back out of that though. Again, we just think we're so secure. But God is saying judgment is coming. Have a look at chapter 13 verse 3. 13 verse 3 where it says, this is God, so I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. God is like three different animals there, all with razor sharp teeth and claws. A lion, a leopard, a bear. God will rip and devour. God is ferocious and terrible in his judgment. Remember, first of all, this is a word to the nation of Israel during the time of Hosea. Contented, successful, prosperous Israel in around about 700 BC. God is saying God will judge them. And indeed they are judged. First of all, by the nation of Assyria, this pagan nation of Assyria and all their wicked ways. But they will become God's instrument of his judgment, and they will attack and destroy and devour. And that ends up being the northern part of Israel who've forgotten God, that they provided for him, that he's provided for them and loves them, and they will be no more. And in this picture of God's judgment, I realize I need to be honest and I cannot dodge it. I just have to acknowledge, and we have to acknowledge what is there at the end of chapter 13. I'm sure it just hit you as Chris was reading it before, but Hosea 13 verse 16, there's the most confronting picture of what God's judgment looks like at the hands of the Assyrians. It says there, chapter 13 verse 16, the people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they've rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. Now, I don't really know what to say about that. I've been thinking about it all week. I don't know. I just see here that I'm confronted with the truth of things. This picture that God is like a lion, a leopard, a bear. to tear and devour. Now, it is imagery about the truth of things because God judges Israel through Assyria. We cannot avoid it, men and women and children and babies. This isn't a metaphor. It was history. This was an event when a group of people experienced great violence and they were wiped out. I guess there's so many things to say, but for one, I say to myself and I say to you, this was history. This is God's history. He was judging a great wickedness in the land. And we could even think about previous weeks when we looked at child sacrifices that were happening in Israel. And I think of those very last words of Hosea, the ways of the Lord are right. Their righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. I just need to say to myself, everything about my God, the ways of the Lord are right. This is one thing I think about. I know those are tough words, but this is part of God's judgment, his righteous judgment. So we're thinking about how we tend to grab hold of things in order to feel safe and sound. We feel safe and we feel contented. We feel self-satisfied. God was going to show Israel. They weren't safe at all. The Lord was going to come and was going to judge them. But as much as giving these ferocious pictures of God's judgment, Hosea is about giving us a beautiful and tender picture of God's love, of how he does make us truly safe. Not safe in prosperity, because that's like smoke and mist, but can be safe in him. That's how Hosea really ends. And I'll try to be a bit more sort of in order of things in the last part of Hosea, but this is a safety that means death and judgment doesn't need to be our future. Now have a look at chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. The prophecy says, let's have a look at it. I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Maybe this sounds familiar to you. There's a reason for that, because these words are quoted again in the New Testament about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, it's there on the screen as well, where it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Hosea is talking about safety. He's talking about a safety not to avoid death. This is a safety to see us through death. Hosea was calling on people to have faith in God, that he does rescue. We're called to have that same faith, but now faith in Jesus who died for us and who rose again. Notice how it says there, the sting of death is sin. Not the sting of sin is death. Maybe that's how we might naturally think, but it says the sting of death is sin. In other words, behind death is another death. This is about how there is eternal judgment for how we would turn away from God and forget him. That without Christ we would face God's ferocious judgment and just punishment. You know, I'm sure we've all had very aged, frail grandparents or even great-grandparents who, as they get really aged, you know how you find out you have nothing left to give them for their birthday? They actually just don't want anything. You know, there's nothing that they need. They don't want anything. They don't want stuff. They know they can't take it with them. Oh, a fancy new iPhone. Oh, how awesome is that? They don't even care. And there's a wisdom in that, isn't there? There's a wisdom in that because they know death is coming. But that's not true wisdom if it's not accompanied by knowing this truth. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all that Hosea promises, for love and restoration and true safety is only possible in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, then come to Jesus. Trust in him. And if you're asking, well, how do you do that? How do you come to Jesus? Well, actually, Hosea gives us the answer. Have a look in your Bibles, chapter 14, verse 1, where it says there, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips." See, here's a little question. Here's a scenario for you. Think about this for yourself. If someone stole your car and did burnouts in it, you know, I don't know, smeared something disgusting all over the seats, crashed into a brick wall, upon leaving the scene of the crime, they slashed the tyres as well, you know, the car's retrieved in its state, the culprit's caught. So for you, you know, how would they make amends? How should the legal system go about making amends for all of that? Because you want things put right, don't you? What if all that was done, it just comes to you, that person comes to you and all they do is they say, sorry, and that was it? Now, you might think, actually, there's more to be done than just words. I want more than words. I want to be justice. I want their things to be set right. But check out what it says there. To come to God, to come to Jesus, basically all you've got is words. Take words with you and return to the Lord, it says. You and I can't ever somehow make amends and put our life together and tidy up the mess and sin of our lives so that God says, okay, well, finally, now you've got it together. Now, it would never work like that. See, God is merciful. Just take your words. I want to say, just say something. Just say, forgive me. Receive me. Because Jesus died in my place to make amends. Forgive me. Receive me. You know, generally speaking, you know, when it comes to justice, words aren't enough. Well, they aren't enough for God. So Jesus came. Jesus took the punishment we deserve. But then in Jesus, such words of faith to express our deep and desperate need from us is plenty enough. Just talk. Just bring your words. And if you're thinking, well, is God even there? Maybe, you know, you've been a Christian for a while, but you think, I'm not really feeling it anymore right now. Your relationship with God, it's rather dry, it's sort of dusty. I know how that feels. Well, I just want to say, wherever you're at, just talk. Just give it a go. Take to him your words. Bring him your words that you need him, that you want him. He is not after your cleaned up, respectable, put together, sin-free life. He'll be waiting forever for that. No, he is compassionate and kind. There is so much goodness in him. Take your words and come to the Lord. And today, with running out of time, I just want to end on chapter 14, verse 4. You know, there's a lot more beautiful stuff in chapter 14, but I think it all flows from this one verse, chapter 14, verse 4, where it says, "And I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." Now, the Lord's desire and determination to heal their waywardness and to love them. It's such a strange love. To be wayward like a woman who strays after others. Sometimes we might have a really quite deep and significant sense of our waywardness. But other times we probably think we're quite respectable. You know, we'd rather, you know, we're rather compliant when it comes to rules. We might be quite dutiful when it comes to church. And yet, think about what you do run to for safety. What do you cling to for safety and control? When it really comes to your life, how much do you acknowledge that God is your King? How much really do you just forget Him? Forget and trust in yourself. You know, that way of things is rampant in all of us. We are wayward. So God chases. God goes to the wayward one who wants to walk away. It's so good that we have Jesus. It's so good that Jesus came and hung out with wayward people, that He died on the cross for wayward people. He turned away God's wrath on our behalf who've been so wayward. God's love is free. So strange. He chases us down. He takes us in His arms. He embraces us. And in Him, we are truly safe. You know, Lord, the loving husband, Lord, the loving heavenly Father, this is who He is. We just have to turn and call out to Him and praise God that we have Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly God, we thank You so much for the message of Hosea. Oh, in so many ways it confronts us. In some ways it's unrelenting in its message of judgment. Oh, yet Father, help us to see even more so. It is unrelenting in how You continue to pursue and chase down a wayward people. That is Your very heart, to show love and grace. Thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You that in Jesus, through Him, we are safe. We are safe from judgment and death. That victory is found in Christ. Help us to know this. Help us to know this deeply, that in our chasing after many things, in how we want so much to feel safe, please give us wisdom. Give us that deep wisdom to know that we are safe in Your arms. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.